Please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I thank you for bringing your Bibles. I know some of you use an electronic Bible, and that is, your choice. I personally prefer the written kind, but that's me. And I do use my electronic Bible when I'm out waiting someplace for an appointment or what have you. Makes it handy to be able to feed on God's Word during times like that. All righty, Exodus chapter 3. I guess you're all there. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of a land, out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Okay, now, God's appeared unto Moses, burning bush, we know the story, we just read it. And he said, I've heard the cry of my people. Now, God had prophesied to Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years, now I'm paraphrasing big time, 400 years in oppression to a nation that wasn't very nice to them. And then they'd be released. Well, it's 400 years now. Here, we've come to that point of their release. And God says, I'm going to deliver them. And we know that God used Moses to do this. But he says, I'm going to take them unto a good land and a large. That means it's going to be big. It's going to be large for them. And he says, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, it wasn't literally flowing with milk and honey. That is a statement of great blessings. Great blessings. A wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. So this is the first time that we see God mentioning this when it comes time for them to be delivered. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now God repeats this in verse 17. And if you look over in chapter 13. In chapter 13, what's happened is all of the plagues have been completed, including the death of the firstborn. Egypt is absolutely devastated, and it never again became the world power it was during that time. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So, what's happened now is God not only spoke this to Moses, a land flowing with milk and honey. This was God's promise. But now Moses has turned around and he's told the people. Now let me paraphrase. That you have seen the power of God demonstrated. You have seen all these plagues completely devastate the land of the Egyptians. You have seen God bring judgment upon them. And not only that, when you came out of Egypt, not one of you was feeble. All of you were strengthened. All of you were healed. Even those of you who weren't Israelites when you came out, because the Bible tells us that there were strangers, meaning non-Israelites, that joined the Israelites to come out of Egypt. God said, or Moses said, you know all of this, and furthermore, you plundered the Egyptians. We have the wealth of Egypt with us. The finest clothes, the gold, the jewelry, the silver, just we have it all. We have it. This is what God has done for us. But He's not finished. He's going to take us into the land that He promised Abraham, and then He repeated it, you know, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and so forth. And this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is where God is taking us. So the people heard this. They knew the promise of God. And even though that phrase, land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, isn't repeated continually when Moses was talking to the people before they got released, he let them know God's going to deliver us and take us to the land where He's promised. So the people know this, and they know the promise of God. All of these promises, land flowing with milk and honey, so on and so forth. Now turn over to chapter 33. And in chapter 33, begin in verse 1. Now we've jumped ahead. We've skipped a lot of detail and a lot of story that's taken place up to this point. But in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. So, now when it says that no man didn't put on his ornaments, it doesn't mean they walked around dressed up like a Christmas tree. No, this is talking about their finest jewelry. And what this is describing, in verse 4, the people heard that God was upset with them. Because they just did a bunch of belly aching and complaining, and He called it murmuring. And God said, you know what? You people have really angered Me. And I am not going to dwell in the midst of you, but I'll go before you. Because if I dwell in the midst of you, and I keep hearing all this fussing, you know what? You're going to push Me over the edge. Now that's not what He said literally, but He's trying to make a point with them. The more you fuss, now hear me, the more you fuss and complain and murmur is the less you're going to know My presence. All right? But again, Moses reminded them of God's promises. The land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. So again, they know this. They clearly understand it. And you don't have to turn to it, but Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, again, this is reiterated. This is God's promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now turn to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. For of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So it wasn't like they were just going through to pick anybody. He said a ruler. In other words, this is somebody who has a voice in his tribe. Somebody who is respected. So they pick out the 12 spies. And the 12 spies go into the land, and we pick this up in verse 23. Speaking of the spies, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And where it talks about they bear it upon a staff between two people. So here's a staff. One person is carrying one end, another person carrying the other end. And these grapes. This is a cluster of grapes. Well, that kind of sounds like when you go to the grocery store and, you know, you buy this little thing of grapes. Okay, no, it's more than that. I mean, they have this massive amount of grapes. And I have no doubt that these grapes were bigger than anything we buy at the grocery store, and sweeter, and just beautifuler. So, in verse 24, he says, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came unto Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, this is not a good situation, because here they are, right at the point of going into the Promised Land. Now, I want you to take a look here in chapter 13 and listen to what the spies say. And they told him and said, Well, actually, in chapter 26, it says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel, all the people, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They showed it to them. And then, verse 27, they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And then if you look over in chapter 14, verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now think about this. The spies who are saying, we can't do this now, we can't do this, yet they themselves are confirming the word of God and his promises. They're confirming it. This has been repeated to the... Where did those spies come up with the idea, a land flowing with milk and honey? Where did they get that phrase? That's because it has been told the people. God told it to Moses. He turns around and he tells the people. Now, if you're a member of that group and you're talking with somebody, don't you think that in the conversation it's going to come up, God has said, you know, he's going to take us into a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, don't you think that would have come up? And the kids, Mommy, Daddy, where are we going? Oh, listen, sonny, God is taking us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, Mommy, what does that mean? Well, what it means is this. You know, it's a land full of blessings and the promises of God. Well, how do you know that, Mommy? Well, because God told Moses and Moses told us. And, I mean, after all, Moses led us out of Egypt. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, this event we're just reading right here, nobody was surprised to hear the term a land flowing with milk and honey. Nobody. And not only had they been hearing it and had they been saying it, but now these spies are saying, here it is. Here's the fruit of it. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, they confirmed the word that God had spoken. They repeated it to the people. And then Joshua and Caleb, they repeated it to the people. This is a good land, an exceedingly good land. The land flowing with milk and honey. Yet the people said, we can't do this. The spies were saying, it's flowing with milk and honey, all right. I mean, that's the promise of God, but we can't do it because there are giants in the land. And because we saw the Amalekites and the Canaanites and this one and that one, all these warring tribes, they're too tough for us. We can't do this. We can't do this. Is it a land flowing with milk and honey? Yes, the Lord has said it is a land flowing with milk and honey. You follow what I'm getting at? See, here's the problem. Repeatedly, they heard the word of God and his promises. Over and over and over, they heard this, they spoke it, they knew it. They knew it. They verbally acknowledged that they knew the word of God and his promises. The problem was this. They did not go beyond acknowledging his promises to accepting his promises. They acknowledged him. They agreed, yep, that's what the Lord said. But when it came to accepting the promises, that never happened. They didn't do that. Because if they had accepted the promises, the whole bunch would have said, Joshua and Caleb are right. Yeah, we saw giants and we saw the warrior people and they've got fortresses, and they've got all kinds of weapons. All that is true, folks, but we have the promise of God. And God said he would go before us And God said, that land is ours. And God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of blessings, a land of plenty. God said that. So folks, gear up and let's go. If they had accepted God's promises, what they see before them would have never bothered them. It wouldn't have been an issue. They would have acknowledged, yeah, there's a problem here, but God said He'd go before us. God said He would help us. They acknowledged the promises, but they never, ever came to the place of fully accepting the promises. What we're learning right here is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ. You have Christians all over the place. They acknowledge the promises of God, but when it comes to accepting them, it doesn't happen. And then they don't understand, why is it that I'm not receiving fill in the blank, whatever it is. Let me show you something. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This right here today is going to answer a lot of questions for a lot of people. 2 Peter chapter 1, and just pick it up in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's he telling you right here? He's saying you have promises. Promises that are associated with who you've become in Christ. You have them. There they are. You have promises. So now what we can do is rejoice that we have the promises. You know, there was a song we used to sing when I was growing up in church, Standing on the Promises of God. I mean, that was like one of the top 10 favorites in church. And it's a great song. Nothing wrong with it. But it's one thing to have the promises, meaning, you know, these promises are mine. Yes, they are. They're yours. They are yours. God made these promises to me. Yes, He did. He absolutely did. Well, what are you going to do with it? Just because somebody's made a promise to you, just because God has said it, it doesn't mean that it's happening. God's promised to save me. God has promised to save me. Well, yeah, but you got to put your faith in Jesus. Yeah, I know. That's what it says in the Bible. God's promised to save me. And we think, man, that's weird. You know this. Why don't you call upon the Lord to be saved? Well, I don't know that that's ever happened. That's kind of a silly example. But yet it carries over to us as believers. We have these promises. Well, okay, praise God, we have these promises. And He's saying that it's by these promises that we become a partaker. So I can have the promises, but if I don't do what's necessary to become the partaker, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. I will have the promises. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. See, I've been in services before where preachers will use verses like this, and the way that they deliver it and so forth, man, the people get all excited. Yes! You know, all of His promises, amen! And they shout, and they jump, and they dance, and whatever else. But that's a sermon. And that's simply an emotional response to what they've heard. Because see, if we appropriate, if we accept the promises, our life is going to change. Not just the way it is. But we have to accept the promises. We acknowledge, but we have to accept. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, there are a lot of promises that we could go through and look at, but we're not. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just going to look at a very few. Verse 24, talking about Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Hallelujah! By His stripes I was healed. Amen! Glory to God! So people get excited, jump up and down, if they can. No, seriously, if they can, raise their arm if they can. In other words, what's the physical something? Well, it says right here, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Amen, amen, amen. That's an acknowledgement, but it's not an acceptance. You're acknowledging the promise. You say, well, what, I mean, accepting. Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of Christians want to twist that around as though it says, my God shall supply everything you want. But it doesn't work that way. It's, what do you need? And in another place, Paul says, look, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. So you know what? You can be content with a car that's 8 years old. You don't have to get a new one every 2 years. Now, there's a difference. I don't want to go too far in this. I'm not criticizing anybody who gets a new car. Please don't think that. But some people have a mindset they have to. They have to. They just have to get the latest, greatest, best. And this is why advertising is so successful. Cell phones, for example. They show you cell phones. And everybody's all happy, and they're using their phone, and they're doing things that none of us will ever figure out how to do. And it's to get us motivated to go in and buy the newest phone. Well, sometime, eventually, you're going to have to. Because the cell phone company starts sending out certain updates, all right? So I get it. Sooner or later, yeah, you're going to have to. But some people, it's weird, man. It's like they got to have the newest phone every time it comes out. God supplies the need. In this day and age, yeah, having a cell phone is a necessity. Life has changed in this world. That's just the way it is. But He said He'll supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is a promise right here. And it's one thing to read that and say, well, glory to God, and to be in one of those God wants you rich prosperity services, where they get everybody all excited and, yeah, God wants you blessed. You're a child of the King. He wants you wearing the best and living in the best and driving the best. And you guys have all been there. You know what I'm talking about. And everybody's, yeah, 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 God's going to supply. Yeah, 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 all right. Well, see, it's one thing to know this truth, but it's another thing to appropriate and accept that truth as being for me. Well, I know it's for me. No, no, no. There's a difference. See, let's say somebody comes to my front door. Knock, knock, knock. Yes? Well, Brother Martin, there's somebody out here really loves you. And they want you to have this. And so they give me the keys to a brand new car. Brand new car. A fancy, schmancy, 500 horsepower. I mean, it's got to have some kick to it, all right? Power everything. Including like an in-dash Keurig. All right, I am ready to go. Gives me the keys. That's my car. That's my car. I'm acknowledging that's my car. But you know what? Until I get in that thing and start driving it around town and come by and picking you up and making you some coffee, until I do that, I am not accepting. You see what I'm getting at? Just because I have the keys in my hand, it does not mean I am accepting and appropriating that blessing in my life. And that's what we're seeing here in the body of Christ. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See that? That's a promise. Every time a Christian gets all worked up, all flustered, all worried, all fearful, it's one thing to have a legitimate concern over something, okay? But that's not what this is talking about. And a lot of Christians, they're expressing their fear, expressing their anxiety and so forth. And then when you kind of call them on it, no, I'm just concerned. No, you're way beyond concerned. You're worried. You're fearful. You have a problem. What's it say? What is this promise right here? This is a promise from Jesus Christ. My peace I give you. I give you my peace. Then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you realize? He's saying, I am making a promise to you about my peace. Now, if you're going to accept this promise and appropriate it into your life, you cannot let your heart be troubled or be afraid. You can't. This is not an option. You can't. You can't. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people in this room or, you know, watching this, within the last 30 days, you have violated this promise? Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell, okay? But what I'm saying is, you have not accepted this promise into your life. And you have been troubled, worked up, full of anxiety, whatever, about a situation. Well, see? And you know what? So many Christians, when they go through this, they get frustrated. And maybe they don't verbalize it, but their actions, their face, it's expressing, why isn't God helping me? Why isn't God doing anything? And yet, here it is. There's the promise right there. And I can tell you right now, when you start accepting and appropriating this promise into your life, you are going to have some Christians, lost people too, but you'll have some Christians accusing you. You may have some. It depends on who you hang around with. Accusing you of not caring. Don't you care what happens? Well, yeah, I mean, I'm interested in what. Well, you sure don't act like it. Well, what do you want me to do? I want you to worry. I want you to be fearful. Get in my boat for a while. You know, come on. Get angry. Get frustrated. Lose control. Say some things that Christians should not be saying. So that's how I show my interest and my concern. Yes, yes, that's how it works. Not according to this promise. Not according to this promise. Let me take this to the extreme. If you accept and appropriate this promise in your life, it doesn't matter what happens to you or anyone you know, you will not be troubled. You won't.
Well, how do you figure that?
If anybody had a right to be troubled, it was Jesus. I mean, somebody's always trying to kill him, right? They're always calling him names, saying he's possessed of devils, discrediting him publicly. On and on it goes. And yeah, he got angry, but he didn't get troubled. Big difference. Be angry and sin not, you know? The point I'm making is this. Right here, just right here, whether you have the written version, or you've got an electronic version, whichever one, or both, do you realize this right here, this is our Canaan land? This is it, right here. This is our Canaan land. I know we're in the kingdom. But this is our Canaan land. Here's what I mean. This right here is the land flowing with milk and honey. Here it is. Right here. And our flesh, our bank account, our circumstances are the giants in the land. And here's what happens. We read this. We hear sermons. And again, a figure of speech, but we put the cluster of grapes on the staff. Yes. Oh, it happens after services. It happens especially if they are services where people get all ramped up and happy, which that's not wrong, okay? But then after the service, people get in there talking, yeah, boy, I tell you what, you know, God's blessed us and, oh, He supplies. Yes, I know He does. God heals. Oh, yeah, He heals. Let me tell you about my grandma. God heals. Woo. Everybody talks the talk, just like these folks did. But then, when the bank account says, I'm kind of bone dry here, how do we respond? When, you know, when your daughter comes home, you know, your 16-year-old daughter, I'm pregnant. Well, then what? Moms and dads, you know, they flip out. They want to go, where is that bum? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to... Yeah, well, okay, takes two to tango here. You know what I'm saying? When the circumstances rise up, that proves how much of Canaan land we're living in. Proves it. And the problem we have as Christians, we have to go beyond acknowledging the fruit of Canaan land. You understand this? We have to. Look, you'll never, ever, none of us ever in our lives are going to have the fruit of Canaan land until we accept them into our life. We're good at acknowledging. Yes, that's right. God sent His word and healed me and delivered me from all my destructions. Well, we're good with that in a healing service. But what about the next 6 months before the next healing service? What's going on? What are we doing? Folks, look, I'm not trying to be harsh or critical to anybody. What I'm trying to do is help us understand this is a problem in the body of Christ, just like it was. That's a type and shadow back there with the Israelites. And the whole promised land and what they said, accepting the promises of God for our Canaan land, accepting them means we're going to have to enter the promised land and fight the giants. We're going to have to. I mean, this is not an option. When I say fight the giants, I'm not talking so much about spiritual battle. I'll cast those demons out. You know what? No, yeah, I get that. But what I'm talking about is fight the giant of the physical affliction that keeps telling me it's more powerful than the Word of God. I have to fight the giant that tells me, I don't care what the Bible says, you ain't got no money and you ain't gonna have none. You ain't paying them bills. A lot of us have been there. Maybe not with those exact words, but there's that giant. The giant of lack. This is a circumstance that I'm facing. The conflicts at home. I mean, just the circumstances. The car that doesn't run right. How are we going to get it fixed? The furnace that breaks down. The air conditioner that does it. The hot water heater that leaks. I mean, on and on it goes. Whatever it is. When these are the giants, guys, that fight against us, that want to tell us, okay, yeah, you read it. Right, okay, yeah. We all acknowledge, there it is. There it is, the peace that He said He'd give you. There it is, I read it. But, I'm telling you, I'm your problem, I'm the giant, and I'm bigger than John 14:27. And I'm gonna make you crazy. I'm the circumstances that are gonna drive you nuts. I'm the circumstance that's going to send you to the nut house. I'm the circumstance that's going to get you so riled up and so upset and so that you're going to cause conflict between you and the people around you. I'm the giant you can't beat. That's not a demon. That's us. That's our emotions that line up with the circumstances. And God has said, look, you can be in the promised land and appropriate these promises if you want. But it's totally up to you. See, what happened with the Israelites? It took 40 years before the next generation rose up, crossed over Jordan, entered into the Canaan land, the promised land, fought the giants and all the warring nations, beat them, and guess what? Sat down and had some grapes. You understand what I mean, right? Had a glass of milk, spread some honey on their biscuits. They had rest in the land. That's what the Bible says. They had rest in the land. So see, the thing is, you know, we can stay on the other side of Jordan. God's going to love us. Absolutely going to love us. And we'll still be on our way to eternity with Him. And every day, acknowledging His promises, but never accepting them and never fighting for their full manifestation. So yeah, we can do that. A lot of Christians, they are doing this every day of their lives. And if you bring up, you know, they talk about, my gizzard hurts. Well, you know, God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from all destructions. I mean, God's forgiven you of all iniquities and He's healed you of all diseases. I mean, God's Word is health to all your flesh, all your bones, every part of your physical being. And the person you're saying that to, yeah, I know, that's right. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's right. 15 minutes later, oh, my gizzard. I think, I might have to have it cut out or something. I don't know. Now, we laugh at that. I know we don't have gizzards. I get that. We laugh at that. But you know what? How many of us have been there and done that? Well, see, honestly, I don't mean to be rude, but short of an absolute miracle that bypasses your refusal to accept the promises, your healing's never going to manifest. Never. Not until your body is glorified. It's never going to manifest. Ever. Brother Martin, I don't appreciate that confession. Hold on. What is your confession? What is your confession? I can't stand it. Look, there are times when I've fought physical battles, all right? And I've made a decision to go to a doctor. And there are times when the doctor has said, all right, well, you know, I want you to take this medicine or whatever. And I'll go along with it. But the one thing that I cannot stand about going to the doctor, the biggest thing I can't stand, is sitting there in the room, the doctor walks in and says, okay, what's going on? Because at that point, I have to counter every confession of God's Word I've been making and say, well, my gizzard hurts. You follow what I'm saying? But listen, I made the decision to go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to doctors, but I don't want to live by faith in a doctor. So, if I make that decision to go to the doctor, I try to clean it up as much as possible. I don't want to say, I have. I will say something like, I've been battling. Because I'm trying to keep my confession as lined up with the Word of God as possible. But the one thing I don't want to be telling anybody, I don't want to say to anybody, anywhere, anyhow, anytime, I've got. This is me. No. I don't want to use the word worried. I don't like to even jokingly say, well, I'm afraid. That's, I don't like to do that. Because you see, that's counter to my promised land blessings, to what God has said. Some people think, could hear this and think, well, you know what, you're just kind of going off the deep end. No, I'm not. I absolutely am not. I'm telling you, this is how it works. Right here, my land flowing with milk and honey. Here, these, my dates, my fruits, my grapes, the milk and the honey. This, right here it is. This is it. It's gone from being the natural to being the spiritual. This is it, right here. And we all have it. And you know, God got tired of all their murmuring and their complaining. So, do you think He rejoices over ours? Do you think He looks down and says, oh, would you look at there? My precious son. He's murmuring again. Bless his little heart. If it bothered God back then, I'll guarantee you it bothers Him now more. We're washed in the blood. We're His children. We're His offspring. And He could easily say, what is your problem? But He knows what the problem is. And if He ever asks us that question, He's trying to get us to acknowledge the reality of our situation. And along with that, do you think Joshua, Caleb, and Moses were pleased with all the murmuring? All the people were acknowledging the promise, but they weren't accepting it. Do you think they were happy about that? Joshua, Caleb? No, absolutely not. So then, do you think Canaan land Christians don't get disappointed, aggravated, and tired of listening to your murmuring? Come on now. Some of you, it's like you stay home and practice it. So, I mean, I guess you stand in front of a mirror and you know, get it perfect. So when somebody asks you, how's it going? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now I can murmur. Let me tell you. And there are times, that happened one time. I forget who the person was. And they're doing this. And finally, I just said, stop now. And if they wouldn't stop. And I had to keep saying, stop saying that. Stop. I'm going to pray for you. Right now. Okay, but I don't want to hear any more of this. Now, I wasn't mean, but I said it kind of like that. And the person was looking at me like, what? And I'm thinking, you don't get it. You really don't understand. And some Christians, they're professional murmurers. They are so accustomed to doing it, it's just what they do. Here's the thing. They don't see anything wrong with it. They don't understand. If you confront, I shouldn't be saying that. Well, then why are you? Now the whole thing, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want every promised land blessing manifesting in my life. That's what I want. And honestly, I think all of you do as well. I want all of it manifesting in my life. Doesn't matter what it is. Is it a physical thing? An emotional thing, a financial thing, a whatever thing. I want it all manifesting in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. This is God saying, okay, how many years ago there was a song, I think George Harrison sang it, something about, and you know it don't come easy. Remember that? Sure you do. Don't act like you don't know what that song is. I know you all were a bunch of sinners at one time. Fight the good fight of faith. He's telling you, you can't just sit back and acknowledge the promises and think everything's going to manifest. He says, no, you've got to fight. You, me, all of us, we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight it. Why? Because there are giants, I'm not talking demons now, there are giants that want to tell us, you can't have my land. You can't have your healing. You can't have your blessing. You can't have peace. You can't. You can't beat me. No, that's not true. Because he wouldn't tell me to fight the good fight of faith if he knew it was going to be a losing cause. He's saying fight the good fight of faith. And look over in Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Listen, we live in an evil world. That's just the way it is. And he says redeeming the time. Now, accepting God's promises and fighting the giants for possession is the only way. The only way that we're going to have God's promises fully manifested in our lives. See, you can come to all the prayer lines you want to. And we can pray for you. And sometimes it happens, okay? Because for some people, coming to the prayer line is a form of fighting the good fight of faith. But a lot of people come to prayer lines and they want prayer, but basically what they're doing is hoping that God will circumvent every opposition they put up to His blessings and then cause it to happen. Folks, it doesn't work like that. The only way that we're going to have His blessings fully manifested is to fight this good fight of faith, redeem the time. You say, well, okay, well then, fine. Then tell me, how do I fight? How do I fight the good fight of faith? All right, good question. If I figure that out, I'll let you know. No, wait. Since God's Word is our Canaan land, and faith comes by hearing His Word, guess what? You got to focus on the Word. That's just the way it is. Because right now, let me say it like this. Right now, for a lot of Christians, we're full of giants. You understand what I mean by that? Not demons, okay? Full of giants. So we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith with what? The Word of God. Not just being in church and saying and acknowledging a promise, but accepting it and appropriating it into our lives. See, the whole thing about the redeeming our time. Every one of us has 24 hours a day, right? I mean, you don't have 28. If you do, let me know how you did that. We all have 24 hours in a day. 24, that's it. How we use those 24 hours is critical. Jobs, eating, laundry, whatever. But you know what? You can redeem the time when you're awake. Here's what I'm getting at. When you're doing the laundry, you can pray. When you're, well, you can't really do it while you're eating. That'd be kind of gross. But while you're taking a shower, you can pray. When you're driving, you can pray. Now, some people on their job, depending on their job, that might be difficult. But for some jobs, yeah, you can pray while you're on your job. I mean, redeeming the time. Taking advantage of every moment to grow, to fight the good fight of faith. See, I can redeem. We have these hours, right? Okay, we have hours that, say, non-job hours, or whatever it is for each person, all right? Now, I can redeem my hours for the sake of my phone, for the sake of my TV, for the sake of my computer. You follow me? I can redeem my time for that, or I can redeem my hours for the Word. And really, you can kind of combine it. I mean, if you're going to sit and watch TV, at least pray in tongues softly. You know what I'm saying? It's a process of growth and change. And some people say, well, you know what? I'll just worship. Okay, don't anybody throw anything at me. Worship's not going to work. You say, what? Do you realize Jamie is in this service right here, right now? Now, worship is a presence experience. The Word is a growth and equipping experience. There's a difference. Then obviously, what goes along with the Word? Praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. Now, I appreciate all of you agreeing with me today. That's right, Brother Martin. By His stripes, I was healed. Okay, you know what? You have to keep putting it in you so that you can appropriate it and accept it into your life, to where it becomes how you live. The declaration of it becomes how you live. Not just, oh, I know. The peace that passes all understanding. I know. I don't like to hear that because it's so insincere. You're saying it because you know it's in the Word. I know it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but if you knew what I was going through, if you knew, you don't know how people do that when they start getting on you. Well, if you knew what I, you know what? I'll give your head a reason to slap back and forth. No, I won't do that. But I tell you, I'm trying to help us all understand that if we don't do this the way God has said, we will never, ever see the promises fully manifest. Now, some yahoo could say, okay, but what if I do this my whole life and then I die without the promises? Then you will be able to stand before God and hear Him say, you fought. You fought. Thank you. He's not going to criticize you for fighting. He's not going to criticize you for a lack of manifestation. But He sure might express displeasure that you didn't at least fight. See this? I want all these promises. I want them manifested in my life. You know, there's a song, a Southern Gospel song, says, I'm living in Canaan now. I want to live in the fullness of Canaan right now. And I know that's a figure of speech, but you understand what I mean. I want this. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to be happen just because somebody else tells me. No, I have to cross Jordan and fight the giants myself and then see the promises manifest. Praise God. Folks, take this seriously. Begin to work at this. Put forth the effort. Fight that good fight of faith. And I'm telling you, change will begin to happen. Praise the Lord. Father, I'm going to thank You for this. It's a truth. It's not going to change. And it's a reality that we need to face up to. But I know this. You're going to be there to help us. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to help us, to lead us along the way. And God, I pray for me, for all the people here, all the people watching, that this message would encourage us to fight the fight, to redeem the time, and to begin to build up that storehouse within us so that how we think and how we speak fully lines up with our Canaan land promises. And I thank You, Father, that we will begin to see manifestations. In Jesus' name, amen.